topic tonight, Jeroboam, king of Israel. And, I have this up here. This is a very good commentary on the areas that we're reading through. It's called Israel, Its Captivity and Restoration. And what it does, it goes from the time of Solomon right on through to the end of the first part of the Bible. And so very good book on that. If you wanted to, we have them in our Judaic shop and we have them listed online on our webpage, www.jewishheritage.net. And so I think you'll find that helpful as we're going through these studies of the kings of Israel. So Israel's captivity to restoration. So picking back up with Jeroboam, king of Israel. Just kind of review here again. We've done Saul, David, Solomon, and Rehoboam in the south. And so now paralleling with Rehoboam, we're now going to be looking at Jeroboam. And the two of them, again, paralleled and overlapped some, or quite a bit. And so it's kind of hard to go chronologically. I chose to just do all of Rehoboam until he died and then go back and do Jeroboam. So there'll be some sections where Rehoboam will still be alive, even though we put him to rest last week. And so he'll be resurrected here a little bit. But so in picking up with that, let's go back a little bit for a little review. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. Jeroboam was still in Egypt, for he had fled from the presence of the king of King Solomon and had been dwelling in Egypt. They called him, and Jeroboam and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam. Again, that's all just review for us here. And they asked Rehoboam to lighten his father's taxes, Solomon's taxes, and heavy burden upon them. And Rehoboam consults and comes back and decides, nope, we're not going to do that. And the people rebel. When all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, saying, what share have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, see to your own house, David. And so Israel departed to their tents, and Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. So now picking up where we are tonight, in 1 Kings chapter 12. When all Israel heard that Jeroboam had come back, they sent for him and called him to the congregation and made him king over all Israel. So that's again the 10 northern tribes. The southern tribes stayed with Rehoboam, Judah and Benjamin. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Jeroboam built Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim. Now, again, it was already there. Shechem was already there. He fortifies it. He builds it up. And he dwelt there. And Jeroboam said to it in his heart, now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their lord Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me. And so he starts thinking this thing through now. Okay, three times a year, all the people are going to go to Jerusalem, to the capital of Judah, of the southern tribes, and they're going to be worshiping there, and they're going to be having a great experience with the Lord. And then they're going to come back here and live up here. And while they're down there, Rehoboam might start doing some politics and start to convince them to come back to his side and work a whole rebellion against me. And so we can't have that. He's thinking that's not a great idea. That's pretty dangerous for him politically. He's kind of ignoring God's promise to him that he would be over the 10 tribes and only two tribes would be given to Solomon's descendants. He's just thinking, he's just filled with fear here. He's just thinking it through logically, not spiritually and not by faith. And so these are his concerns. So verse 28, the king asked advice, and so that was wise. He got advice from some people. He talked it around, but his advice wasn't good. He made two calves of gold and said to the people, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. That is like so low. I mean, no originality there. I mean, you know, he builds these two calves and he says, these are the calves that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That takes us all the way back hundreds of years before this, over 1,000 years before this. to coming out of Egypt and the people getting Aaron to build a golden calf. Now, Jeroboam had spent some time in Egypt when he was running away from Solomon, and so maybe he got that idea again from them, but it didn't work the first time. What makes you think it's going to work the second time? It'll be a good idea the second time. Again, of all things. And not only just saying, here are your gods, and just leave it at that. Here are your gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's almost verbatim words from what Aaron was influenced to tell the people when Moses was up on the mount receiving the Ten Commandments and the law of God. Really low, really despicable, really horrible. But this is what he did. So he's now replacing the true worship, the worship in Jerusalem with the sacrifices in the temple, worshiping the unseen God, worshiping the eternal God whose dwelling is so big he cannot dwell just in houses and certainly not it can be crafted into any golden image or anything. And he replaces that with a man-made object, and two of them. It says, these are your gods that brought you up from the land of Egypt. I mean, where have they been for the last 1,000 years or so? Where have they been hanging out? Well, maybe it's not 1,000, maybe it's 400. Maybe about, let's see, I guess, correcting that, probably be about 500 years, 500, 600 years. So where have they been? If he just built them now, where have these gods been? But you know, some people can be duped into believing anything. Verse 29, he set up one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan, the very northern portion of Israel. Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even as far as Dan. I mean, how gullible can they be? How can these be the ones that brought us out of Egypt? Moses destroyed that golden calf then. You just made these. And they go and they worship this thing. Sad, sad testimony. But we're, of course, too smart to be duped by something like that. We would never do anything like that. We're too intelligent now in this day and age, and we're so literate and so obedient. We would never have a problem like that, would we? This is Dan today. This is an altar right in front of the city of Dan. And from that position, looking there, now if we turn 180 degrees and look in the opposite direction, this is what we would see. We'd see Barbara standing there. But we'd also see the entrance to the city of Dan. That's the entrance, and straight back, there's another lady, and then there's in the shadow there, a person sitting at the seat, and that's the seat of the gate, the gate seat, where the person would sit and judge, the judgment seat, right there. So that's the entrance to Dan. And so right at the entrance to Dan, and it's surrounded with this high stone walls all around it. Right there in the entrance is this altar, this pagan altar. Still remaining there today. Thankfully not in use, but it still remains there today. Not the one built by Jeroboam, but still the same area, same city, and the same location. Verse 31, still from 1 Kings chapter 12. He made shrines on the high places and made priests from every class who were not sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 15th day of the 8th month. Sacrificing to the calves that he had made, he made offerings on the altar on the 15th day of the 8th month, which he had devised in his own heart. So he came up with this idea, okay, everyone's going down to Jerusalem in the 7th month, but I'm going to keep them busy up here in the 8th month. And so I'm going to have a little, tell them, hey, the 7th month, you better be preparing and staying up here. And in the 8th month, we're going to have our festival. We're going to have our celebration. We're going to have our worship experience on the next month, on the 8th month, on the 15th day. Now, interestingly enough, this year, the 8th month, the 15th day of the month, was just a few days ago. on October 31st, on Halloween. So I figured that out. It doesn't come out every year that way. But this year, well, yeah, I mean, I couldn't plan the sermon series that well to have this text come out on this week. But that's how, you know, it's just where we're at. To plan that far ahead from King Saul all the way to here. but that's how it worked out. It changes the day. He knows God's schedule. He knows God's plan. He knows the Torah. And he changes the day. And the people go along with it. He says, I'll make my new day a day that he had devised in his own heart. Makes his own day and his own gods. And yet says, this is the same God of Israel, the same God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Didn't say these are new gods, these are different gods, these are better gods. These are the same gods that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So he's not denying the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. He's not denying the miracle of coming out of Egypt. He's not denying the destruction of the Egyptian soldiers. He's not denying God's deliverance in our lives. He's just changing God. Story is still about the same. But he looks a little different. Hey, new CEO, but same, but he's calling it the same one. He's giving it the same name, but it's got a different characteristic now. It's not the Almighty God, it's a golden calf. Two of them that they created themselves and made themselves and changed the day and make up their own day of worship that he devised in his own heart. And the people went along with it. At least some of them. We do remember, I thought I had the text there, but I didn't put it back there. We read it the other week, where the Levites left. The Levites said, no, this is wrong. And they left, and they went to the southern tribes. They joined with Rehoboam and Judah and Benjamin. So now we have Judah, Benjamin, and Levi down in the south. And then after the Levites left, the Bible tells us that a whole bunch of other people from various different ones from the various different 10 tribes also left their lands, left their possessions, left their careers, left it all behind, their inheritance, left it behind. And this is why. To go and worship the true God. To go and be where people were worshiping the God according to the way the Bible laid it out. Quite a sacrifice on their part to leave it all. Leave their inheritance, that land, that plot of land that was designated for them and their family from generations on. They left it and said, no, more important for us to worship God than to live here in the north under a king and kingdom that is telling us that our gods are calves. So they left and joined the people of God down in Judah. So Judah becomes now a mixture of some of the all the 12 tribes. If some of 13 tribes, really, you have Judah, you have Benjamin, you have the Levites, and then you got some from all the other tribes coming down as well. So again, we wouldn't fall for anything as silly as this, changing a day and changing a God, or would we? This is a calendar, 2011 calendar in May, and this particular wall calendar is any typical wall calendar, has Sunday, the first day of the week, and Saturday is the seventh day of the week. And a lot of people ask, well, then how come a lot of Christians worship on the first day of the week when the Bible says the seventh day of the week? Well, what happened was, historically, Christianity was originally a sect of Judaism. It was originally just another. You had the Sadducees, you had the Pharisees, you had the Essenes, you had the Zealots, and some other groups. And then you had these people that eventually returned, not right away, but eventually returned as Christians. They were still worshiping as Jews, still right across the board. Their worship service and their experience and their dedication and their lifestyle, worshiping the Lord. And then in around 70 AD, the Jewish people revolted against Rome. And Rome fought back. And during the battle time, actually Rome at first retreated miraculously. And so those who believed in the Messiah fled to the mountains and hid. Rome then all of a sudden turned, their armies turned and came back and destroyed Jerusalem, and then 3 years later destroyed the remnants left in Masada. And then in 135 AD, another revolt took place called the Bar Kokhba Revolt. They revolted, the Jewish people revolted again against the Romans because of their oppression. And Rome came through even stronger this time and even harder this time and crushed us even more and dispersed us even more. So about this time, Christianity was beginning to spread throughout the Roman Empire. And more people, more and more of the believers, the Christians, were Gentiles instead of Jews. Again, originally they were all Jews. First 25,000 were Jewish people, and more being added every day. But then it continued to spread and spread and opened up to other people, and more Gentiles started coming in, and they started bringing some of their pagan beliefs with them that they had originally. And one of them was worshiping the sun god on the day of the sun, as well as other things and statues and rosary beads and things. And so as Rome was crushing down more and more on Judaism and Jews, there were some people within Christianity who began to think, well, it might be advantageous for us to disassociate ourselves with the Jewish people. It wasn't an overnight thing. It wasn't a council decision held one night and then the next day everything changed. But slowly and gradually, they started to do both their pagan stuff with the biblical stuff. And then slowly, and over about a 200-year period of time, this gradual shift taking place into the 300s, and then even more and more so. And the separation began to take place between these two religions, which again were originally part of one and the same. And so one of those things that happened in Christianity, the 300s and then 500s, even more so, established even more so, confirmed even more so, was this shift that took place to, instead of worshiping on the Shabbat and on Sabbath, they were worshiping on both for a while. And then that shift took place more and more till they got to the point where, and they made the Sabbath very restrictive and they made Sunday more of a feast and festival time. And so as generation after generation, people began to say in their minds and heart, hey, we like Sunday better. This is more fun. And in the 300s, Constantine, emperor of Rome, has some type of conversion experience to Christianity, and his kingdom is made up of Christians and pagans and Jews. And he tries to unite his kingdom, and he decides to unite the two largest factions, and so he starts uniting Christianity and the pagans together. And he even makes a law that everyone is to rest on the venerable day of the sun, referring to Sunday. So he makes it a law that anyone who does not rest on that day will be punished. Anyone who Judaizes, he says in his law, on the Sabbath day will be punished. And so he begins this shift taking place. Or he doesn't begin it, but he continues this shift taking place and enforces it legally with governmental laws. And that shift continues on more and more. We get into the 500s and we get into what's called the Dark Ages, where the Bible is suppressed more and more and traditions start taking more and more place. A short synopsis of how that shift took place. No biblical foundation for it. No biblical reason for it. But the shift took place because of these traditions, this paganism, this wanting to distance itself from Judaism. And so they changed the day. Just as Jeroboam had done. Made up his own Day of the Lord. Made up his own holiday, the eighth day of the 15th month. devised it in his own heart, and he made it up. And similar happened through the Dark Ages and happened to Christianity. But that wasn't the only thing that was taking place. Christianity in the 500s and there on out through the Dark Ages began to see itself in place of Judaism. And so where Judaism had the temple in Jerusalem, and remember that's one of the things that Jeroboam was afraid of, oh, the people are going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to worship in the sanctuary. They're going to worship in the temple. And so he makes his own altar, makes his own type of temple. And Christianity did the same thing. Here's a picture on the left of a Jewish Kohen Gadol, a Jewish high priest in the sanctuary there at the altar of incense, offering up prayers to the Lord. And on the right is the current Pope, Pope Benedict, and he has in his hand incense, just like the Jewish high priest would have. He is surrounded by candles, just as the Jewish high priest was, standing among candles and other things, altars and other things, a holy place and other things, mimicking, even using the same term, being called priests. So they begin to replace Judaism and the Jewish worship with their own version of it, and yet calling it the same. Not exactly the same, just as Jeroboam's golden calf were not the same God, but attaches the same history and attaches the same credit to their worship experience. That's not where it stops either. Now, this thing here on the middle of the picture, the circle with these rays coming out of it, the yellow and white rays, what does that look like to you? The sun, right? Yeah, if you were drawing a picture, a child drawing a picture, right? Draws a picture and has these, rays coming out of it, right? Yellow and white, kind of bright. This is, if you don't recognize it, maybe some do, it's Yankee Stadium. That's Yankee Stadium. Yeah. Now, the Yankees aren't playing there that day. That day is the day that Pope Benedict was there, and that picture that we just looked at where he was waving the incense and had those candles flanked on his sides, he's down underneath that tent area, right in front of this big, huge sun disk there at the Yankee Stadium experience. So the sun is there then too. So you got the day of the sun, you got the sun part of it, integral part of the worship, and this replacing of Judaism with its own form of worship. This is a picture of a statue that is referred to as St. Peter. And on the bottom of the picture, it says St. Peter enthroned in St. Peter's of Rome, in Rome. And on the left-hand side, you see a lady, she's going by and touching. And it says underneath, St. Peter's foot is worn away by the devout touches of millions of pilgrims. And on the right-hand side, you see a zoomed-in picture of the bronze statue. That's bronze. How many touches would it take to wear away the bronze toes off a statue? And yes, there is, it's believed that that statue was originally Zeus, and they took Zeus and renamed him St. Peter. Same statue with the halo, something over his head. And so just like Jeroboam did, takes his golden calf from Egypt, moves him to Israel. I mean, he didn't physically necessarily go to Egypt and get a golden calf, but the same concept, takes what he learned in Egypt and then applies it in Israel and says, this is your gods. Gives it new names, new definition, new application to the same pagan rites that got Aaron in trouble. And here they're doing the same thing for 1,000 years. And also statues, the Bible tells us about not worshiping images, worshiping statues, or praying to any other god. That's what Jeroboam did. He put a statue there. He didn't just build an altar and just have sacrifices there, but he built two golden calves, had them come to the golden calves, and to worship in front of those two golden calves. Similarly, here's again current Pope, Pope Benedict, from a statue referred to as Mary. She's got a crown on her head and rosary beads. And it's like praying to me. You know, he's got his hand folded and saying something. You know, he's praying there. And then the bottom left, there again, is Pope Benedict. He's got his hands again in a prayer type of mode in front of what's called the Holy Chalice. And it's the Eucharist. It's called the Eucharist. It's in the middle of that circle there. And you see that circle again with the rays coming out again? And like, again, a sun disk. Inside that circle, that white part inside that circle, is what the Eucharist, they call the Eucharist, it's a wafer, which they say is the actual body of Jesus brought to life. And there again, he's in front of that in a prayer type of mode. And so we see the same thing that Jeroboam did is being repeated. And as amazing as it is that people followed Jeroboam and worshiped these golden calves, it is absolutely amazing that people continue to participate in this type of transfer from the biblical way to things that are not biblical in this day and age. We should be intelligent enough to see the difference, to be able to read for ourselves the difference. And then also, again, he changed the day. He changed the day from that we had the set feast. He made his own day, the eighth day of the 15th month. Well, similarly, we have days such as Christmas, which is a day that doesn't come up at all in the Bible. December 25th. Is it 25th? 24th. What is it? 25th. Okay. It doesn't register at all. Whatever. It doesn't register. That's really whatever day he devised in his heart. And then you got the Easter, too. And the Easter festival, which moves around the calendar, doesn't necessarily sit with the biblical Passover. And so much things have been added to it, even the name, Easter, coming from Ishtar, the Ishtar goddess, fertility goddess, and the rites that are associated with it, to do with the fertility, bunny rabbits and eggs. Have to do with fertility. It didn't have anything to do with the death and burial and resurrection of the Messiah. And so these biblical holidays that point us to the Messiah and point us to his life and death and burial are transferred and other meanings associated with it. And basically a merging and a mixing of things taking place. Again, as was done in the early beginning of 2 centuries ago, early time of the Common Era, but it's continued today and continued till this day. And just as, there it is. I knew I put it in somewhere. Back to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. After the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers. So there were those in the north that were worshiping these golden calves and went along with it, and that certainly was the majority. But there were also those who set their heart to seek the Lord God of Israel. And they left the pagan worship of these golden calves. They came out of spiritual Babylon, spiritual confusion that Jeroboam was setting up. They left it to worship the Lord God. And I'd like to encourage each one of us. If we are participating in any way, shape, or form of any remnant, of any mixing of truth and error, mixing of God's word with nationalistic customs or pagan customs, that we will make a break with it. and that we will follow the Lord our God. That we will follow the Lord God of the Bible. That we will follow the Lord God of the Scriptures. We will follow the God that is described there, and who lives there, and who reigns there, and who reigns above, and who wants to reign in our hearts. To come out of the things of this world, and to follow and serve God and God alone. To receive the Messiah as our sacrifice, and his forgiveness of sins that he offers, in paying the price for our sins, allowing him to transform our hearts so that we turn away from the ways of this world, so we have the power to turn on to him, regardless of what the majority is doing, regardless of what the world is doing, regardless of what it costs to our lives, that he will give us his Spirit, that he will give us his power, that he will transform us from the cleansing and regeneration and make all things new in our lives. That's what I'm encouraging you to do today. I believe God is encouraging us to follow him and to depart from the ways of this world and the paganism of this world that has been brought down from us, down through the ages, stemming from anti-Semitism and continuing through ignorance through the Dark Ages when the Bible was outlawed, but does not need to continue anymore today. As we pray together, I'd like you to, and each one of us to, consecrate ourselves to the Lord, that we dedicate our hearts to him, and that we commit ourselves to follow him and him alone, with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Maybe there's some obvious areas here today that are areas that apply to yourself or someone you know. Maybe there's some other areas that are not so clear, but subtle things that are still remaining, that have been brought down to us through the Dark Ages, that we still participate in. Areas that are still basically unbiblical pagan stuff or man-made stuff. From whatever background, from whatever influences, from Judaism, or Judaism and rabbinicism. I made that word up, I think. But it comes from the rabbis down through the ages. Or whether it came through paganism and apostate Christianity. Wherever it came from, if there's any area, we can surrender it to the Lord. To follow the Bible and the Bible alone. So we pray together. Our Lord and our God, King of the universe, we're thankful that your word does not mince words, that it spells it out for us clear. The sins of Jeroboam, the sins of the northern tribes, so that we can see the difference. We can see the difference between truth and error, so we can see the difference between light and darkness. And Lord, today in our day and age when we have the Bible open before us and your word open before us, Lord, give us the power to walk in your ways and only your ways. And Lord, if there's any way in our hearts that we are following man-made traditions that go against your word, not all traditions go against you or against your word, but those that do, those that replace you, those that replace your scriptures, those that replace your calling upon our lives, those that try and replace your power in our lives, those that try and replace your sacrifice for us, those that try and replace your lordship in our lives and over this world, those that try and nullify your death and burial and resurrection. Lord, give us the power to depart from them. Give us the power to discern them and discern your truth. And give us the strength to walk in your ways. In Yeshua's holy name, amen.